We are studying the book of 1 Corinthians together, and this is going to be a long study. I've taken a number of messages, in fact, just to introduce the book to you, why the book was written, the background of the book, and some of the dangers we face in reading this book and studying it together. I trust that you'll follow through the complete study of this book. You may not agree with every one of my interpretations of the book, but I've tried to study this in its context, every passage, and I trust that the study of this book will be very, very helpful to you. I want you to understand something that I've tried to emphasize again and again in this background study we've been doing, and that is that this is the Word of God we're studying. It's not the Word of men. Sometimes when you study parts of 1 Corinthians, someone will conclude, well, Paul simply hated women, or Paul hated this or hated that. No, these are not Paul's words that we're studying. Paul, in fact, would not have dared to speak so strongly if these had been his own words. But rather, these are the inspired words of the Holy Spirit. We believe that every part of the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now, the word inspiration has to do with God telling men what to write down. He used their personalities, he used their style of writing, but every idea, the words chosen, are the ideas and words given by the Holy Spirit from God Himself. In other words, these are not the writings of men. And therefore, we are to have deep respect for the Word of God, we are to follow the Word of God, we're to accept it in its entirety, even though sometimes its teaching may be difficult for us to accept. We're to accept it in its entirety. So whether it's the Old Testament or whether it's the New Testament, we're to study the Word of God as indeed it is the Word of God. Now we notice concerning the Old Testament, for instance, that we are not under the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the law was given by God. It was given to the Jewish nation. It was given to prepare their hearts, to show them their sinful condition before God, and to prepare them for the day when they would trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior someday. In other words, it was talking about the coming Messiah. So every sacrifice they offered, ordered by the law of Moses, was given by God to prepare them with the knowledge that someday the Lamb of God would be offered. God's sacrifice would be offered, the one who would bruise Satan and would stop Satan in his evil pursuits. And so the Old Testament is just as much the Word of God, even though you and I, according to Romans and Galatians, are not under the law of Moses. Nevertheless, this is the Word of God. Now, in the New Testament, the same thing is true. Every word in the New Testament is the Word of God. And we are New Testament Christians. We respect and read the Old Testament. We take its principles, the principles clearly taught throughout the Old Testament, as our guides for today as well. But even though we're not under the law of Moses, we still respect it. But now in the New Testament times, we're New Testament Christians. And the New Testament gives us a fulfillment of everything taught in the Old Testament. Jesus is that fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And Jesus himself testified concerning this, that the law and the prophets predicted exactly who he would be, what he would do, and what our relationship to him would be. And so, as we come into the Word of God, we are studying the Word of God itself, and we're not taking it in any sense as the Word of men. Now today, I want to get in with you into the introduction to this epistle to the Corinthians. And I know I've been moving very slowly, but we have many, many messages in which to go through this book, and so I do want to move rather slowly through this book with you. And I will try to examine it part by part so that we clearly understand what each part is teaching. Let's move first into the introduction, beginning with verses 1 to 3. Now you will notice in verse 1, for instance, the significance of Paul's mention of his apostleship. You're going to see his apostleship mentioned in many other books as well. There are only a very few books which do not mention his apostleship. One of them might be, for instance, Philippians, where he doesn't need to mention his apostleship. But there is some significance to Paul mentioning his apostleship, because in certain places and in certain situations, his apostleship was being disputed. We notice, for instance, that Paul was not one of the original apostles. It was difficult for some Christians to accept the fact that therefore Paul was just as much an apostle as some of the others. We see this especially as we read Acts chapter 1, where the apostles themselves chose someone else to take the place of Judas. And people will say, well, after all, doesn't that complete the apostleship and the apostles' group? No, it apparently did not complete it. Apparently, Matthias, chosen in chapter 1 of Acts, was not the one that God had chosen. And in fact, it seems likely from later accounts that Paul was the one whom God had chosen, that the apostles themselves did not have the patience to simply wait on God to bring that 12th apostle among them. Now, the word 12 seems to be very important, because there were 12 tribes, and it was the desire of Jesus and the will of God that there should be 12 apostles. And so they needed patience in this. So we notice that some were casting down Paul's apostleship. Even those who were willing to admit that Paul might have been the 12th apostle, nevertheless would not accept him on an equal basis with the other apostles. They might feel, for instance, well, Peter and John were true apostles, and Paul, you're just a later apostle. One of the things about the apostleship was this, and that was that most of the apostles, the 11 in fact, had actually been with the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. And some people would hold that up and say, well, Paul, how do you qualify? Even though Paul would say, well, I had a vision of the Lord Jesus and I met him on the road to Damascus. No, Paul, you were not there. You were not trained by the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. Therefore, why should we regard you as having the same authority, as having the same place and position as the other apostles? And so you'll notice in almost every place, even in churches that seem to be more spiritual, Paul was facing possible criticism and rejection of his teachings in his epistles simply because they doubted his standing before God. By what authority are you speaking to us? Now, this subject of authority is very, very important. Many times Paul will say, I am an apostle, or Paul an apostle, by the will of God. In other words, it's God's will, God's appointment that made me an apostle. And I stand upon this will and this appointment. When I speak to you, I've been given authority to speak to you, not only to write the book, but to speak as an apostle. So we notice that Paul is defending his right to speak to them as he does. Now, in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll notice this later, and I'll not get into this today, Paul says, I have given certain rights of the apostles up, that I might reach all kinds of people, and as I've given them up, that I may reach every type of person God has called me to preach to. Nevertheless, I have the same rights, the same position, the same authority as Peter or John or James or any of the other apostles. So Paul mentions his apostleship. Now, the second thing we see there is he also calls this to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. This is the second part of Paul's introducing of himself and the people to whom he is writing. He is setting forth what God intended them to be. Now, we're going to notice as we study this book that these people were not everything God wanted them to be. So it's not that Paul is saying you are true saints or you are truly sanctified, because clearly they are not very sanctified. The word sanctified gives the idea of being separated from sin unto righteousness. And the study of this book of Corinthians is going to indicate that these people were not truly sanctified people. And so what we see here is that Paul is setting forth what God intended them to be, and even though they have not fulfilled his intentions for them. Let me put this very clearly. So it was God's will for them and for us that we should be sanctified people. we should be really separated from sin. Now, this includes young people, young adults, and older people as well. Every one of us are called to be sanctified people. And I recognize, and we recognize, all of us, in our lives, we are not perfectly sanctified. Many times there will come thoughts into our minds, there may be feelings and ideas and various things that plague us, as sins in our lives that we have to confess daily before God. It may be the words of our mouths, it may be our intentions, it may be our attitudes, whatever. Sometimes we're going to fail. So none of us could say we are perfectly sanctified. But this is God's intention for every one of us, that we should be sanctified in Christ Jesus and should be true saints by calling. So I think, as I study this introduction, where he introduces the people to whom he's writing, that he is simply setting forth this description to call them back to God's full plan for them. And I want to emphasize this truth again. In our lives today, God is simply calling us back to what he intends for us. Sometimes we forget this. We tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We ignore our failures. We do not daily confess our sins before God. You see that teaching back in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, where the Lord Jesus indicates that daily we are confessing our sins before God. You see it again in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Don't ignore your sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's speaking there and in John 15 of the daily life of the Christian. So we don't ignore our failures in the Christian life, but rather we simply get them right daily with God. Even as they occur, we get them right with God. And we go on in our Christian lives, seeking to be truly sanctified people. Now, I want to begin this today, and then I'm going to continue this. The terms grace and peace, where he often says in many of his epistles, may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and so forth. Many times he will close his epistles in the same way. May the grace of God, or the grace and peace of God, be with you. Amen. So he'll close his epistles in the same way. Now, I want to just examine these phrases very, very briefly with you, and I may have to examine them again. There, we notice, first of all, that these phrases are usually applied to salvation itself. And I want to be very fair in the way I talk about these. The various uses of both of these terms as they apply to salvation are very important. We are saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. So the word grace we generally think of in terms of salvation itself. But I want to note with you that it's also used in other ways. And this is also very true in this passage and in many other places where the word grace is used. It's used to apply to the daily life of the Christian as well. We're going to see this in various other places, not only the saving grace, but also we see it as God's sustaining grace in the Christian life. And that's the way it would mainly apply to the Christian. It's his sustaining grace in the Christian life, how God daily sustains us with his strength. Now, we see this used in a very special way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul had been given an affliction by God. It was to keep him from exalting himself because of some special revelations he had had from God. And now Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself, God permitted a thorn in the flesh to come. And so this thorn in the flesh was very embarrassing to Paul. It was a great trial to him. And Paul very honestly, even as we would pray in our day, prays desperately to God, please remove this thorn in the flesh from me. It seems to have been not some spiritual problem, but it seems to have been some physical problem that Paul had. Already Paul was somewhat hesitant in his speech. He was not very handsome. His speaking manner apparently was not all that good. And so the Apostle Paul didn't want some other thorn to be in his life, some affliction that might cause people to look down on him. But then God gives him the answer in verses 9 and 10. In other words, I'm not going to remove this, Paul, but my grace is sufficient for you. Now, this is sustaining grace. It's God's grace that would enable him to go on in spite of an additional affliction. And so the Apostle Paul had to accept this or reject it. He could reject it. He could have a bitter spirit. Why does God do this to me? Why does he permit this to happen in my life? But instead of that, the Apostle Paul had accepted it. And Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so he could accept it with a joyful spirit. I wanted this problem to be taken away from me. I prayed 3 times that it would be taken away from me, and perhaps even more, but he mentions 3 times. But God told him no, and therefore Paul accepted it. In other words, when God's grace would be with him, he could go on, and he would depend even more upon the Lord in going on. And so God's sustaining grace was also very, very important to the Apostle Paul. And then again, and we may have to continue this the next time. In fact, I see that we will. There are 2 other uses of the word grace, and I'll continue these in the next message. What I want you to see is this, as we've gotten into this introduction. First of all, we need to accept the authority of the Word of God, not just Paul as an apostle. We accept his authority as well to speak as an apostle. But we accept the authority of the Word of God over our lives. I think this is the most important truth we can see, that whether it's Paul writing or James writing or Matthew writing in the Gospel or whoever it might be writing one of the books of the Bible, we accept the authority of the Word of God, and we apply God's Word to our lives with full authority. And then we also see what God wants us to be. I've tried to emphasize these 2 things in our study for today, that we accept what God wants us to be. We may not be perfect, but we accept what He wants us to be. May the Lord help you to be everything that God wants you to be in your lives. May the Lord help you to go on in the Christian life and to please Him. The Lord bless you, each one.